Let's dive into week 3 of 5, and we're still talking about things that help us to get better, trying to make it as practical as we can, and I think today's is really practical. We're going to go to Solomon's life to kind of do a bounce off of that, a jump start off of that, but I've titled today, the message today is Applied Wisdom. Got that? You can be smart as all get out, and you can have wisdom, but it's not going to do you any good unless you apply it to life. You understand? No matter what we teach in here, it's only going to be as good as the application of truth to your life, to real life. It's relevant and real, and we'll talk about that in Solomon's life and how his life unfolded a little bit. So thinking about wisdom, especially as it comes to decisions, some small, some not. But how do you know that daily decisions add up to determine the course of life? Agreed? I was just thinking this morning as I was in the wee hours, as I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about a harmless little decision by the Ward family in 1995 to come to Worcester Nazarene. Look at all the things that have happened since then. I mean, all of our kids have met their spouses and produced, 11, 12 grandkids now that are all over God's creation. And think about this. Think about all the things God has done in this church family together. These things, we wouldn't be gathered like this had not a decision happened a long time ago in 1995. Decisions have consequences. Decisions have consequences. I talked to, last night on the phone, a gal called me who I've used her kids for illustrations, and they're going to come visit. And when they do, I'm going to have to stand them up. I'm going to tell you their story. But my friend Karen, just tell them about God, the one who got, she was on one of my first youth ministry teams ever. She's 77 years old and still going strong, still making a difference. And God's working in those kids' lives that were so broken. We're so broken. So the influence of our life and the decisions we make, it's not the big things. It's the little daily things. You never know how God's going to use them, right? So as we heard at camp meeting, that's why it's so important that we walk in step with the Spirit, that we're guided by God's Spirit, that if we're believers, if we said yes to Jesus, he is living in us, and he's helping us to set priorities and not to compartmentalize our life and shove him down in a certain area or leave him out, but saying, Lord, you have free run of my life. So decisions, and I just would ask you, you don't have to really answer, but think in your mind and heart, how many of you are facing some important decisions in your life right now? Aren't there always decisions before? I think you'd be shocked about how many decisions, and I didn't look it up. I'm sure you can Google it. How many decisions typically you make in a given day? I guarantee you there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. But, you know, some of you are there. You're deciding about college or dating or family, about a purchase, about a move, about a job. And I want to tell you, these decisions make your life. Would you agree with that? These decisions make your life. So I think I said in a series a time back or two, this key phrase, you can make your decisions, but your decisions will end up making you. Your decisions will take you where you're going to be. You are, or who you are, or where you are today is a direct result of decisions you've made in the past. And I'll say this today, no matter what they've been in the past, that decisions you make today, choices you make today, are going to determine where you're at tomorrow and in the tomorrows. Agreed? You can think about some of those, some that you regret. I think one of the biggest things we have to battle spiritually in our lives is when we make decisions that are not led by the Spirit, and we all have regrets. I'm just saying, when we do it God's way, when we're led by the Spirit, I promise you, we'll have the least regrets possible. I can't think of a single time when I have a regret doing it God's way, but I have a ton of regrets when I haven't. Anybody join me on that? I mean, in the little things, in the big things, in all things. So we're trying to learn to have wisdom, to walk in wisdom, and to make decisions, daily decisions. I mean daily decisions that honor God, because all of life, we want to be on God's side. I can't get away from that phrase. I've been using it lately. I want to be on God's side, don't you? I want to be squarely on God's side. We'd sing an old gospel song like that. We are on the Lord's side. Savior, you are mine. We used to sing about that when I was growing up. That's where I want to land, and that's where I want to live. So let's dive in a little bit into Solomon's life, and see what we can learn practically from him, if we can. So I just put this section, Solomon's decision, and of course you know Solomon was one of David's sons, and if you think about who was his mother, Bathsheba, and you know who Bathsheba was. That's the lady that David got involved with and had his her husband killed and all those horrible things happened. But her second son, the first child, you remember, died. But the second son, Solomon, God chose him to be on the throne following David as king of all Israel. Isn't that remarkable? That ought to give some of you hope right there, that God takes brokenness and turns it right side up and does something powerful in spite of it all, right? Even when we mess up, he did. So Solomon was gifted indeed, but he was young, he was inexperienced, and he was totally overwhelmed. And that's not a bad thing, because you know what went along with that? At that point, he was really humble. He was really humble. So what did he do? He looked up to the God of heaven, the God of Israel, for help and guidance. Sometimes when we feel overwhelmed, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because maybe it'll help us to not look within, but to look up, just like he did. So when he was anointed king of Israel, and this represents where he was, I mean, Solomon basically was in this mode. He said, help! How many of you know that's a really good prayer to pray? Have you ever prayed that? That's a good breath prayer. You can say that and somebody won't even know you're praying. Just go, help! And they'll go, what can I do? What can I do? Not you, him. You can point. That was wisdom that he had. So when he was anointed king of Israel, this is just a sneak peek into his heart at that time. There was a huge celebration. If you're reading the Bible, you know, coronations were just huge, 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 a big, big deal. And traditionally, the new king of Israel would offer a bull on the altar, a sacrifice of worship to God. You know, that's what it was about. But you remember what Solomon did? Solomon, at that point, was an over-the-top worshiper. I mean, some of the prayers he prayed were so remarkable. But he offered not one, but 1,000 bulls as an extravagant act of worship to honor God. That says something about him. Now, I don't know exactly the timeline, but I believe that it was after that act that God appeared to Solomon. That I believe that sacrifice, that aroma, that fragrant aroma, that really pleased God. And so God appeared to him in a dream, and he said basically this. And I want you to try to put yourself in this storyline. He said to Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want. Just ask. I'm paraphrasing, and I'll give it to you. Wow. Wow. And we thought Aladdin and the genie was a big deal. I mean, this is Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who said, appeared. Can you imagine that? How about if last night he awakened you and said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And I want to ask you this. What would you ask for? What would you ask for? How would you respond? Well, probably more wishes. Could you give me a few more? Because I don't know what to decide. Money, fame, power, spouse, child, healing, whatever the case may be. But listen to 2 Chronicles 1:10. Here's what Solomon prayed, young Solomon. And I'm not sure. I didn't look up to see how old he was. You can Google that where you are when he assumed the kingship. But he prayed this humble prayer. Give me the wisdom and the knowledge to lead them, your people, properly. For who could possibly govern this great people of yours? I wrote in the margin, man, politicians nowadays could take a cue from this prayer, couldn't they? Who could possibly govern this great people of yours? He's saying, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. It's over my head. And this is relevant because some of us are in circumstances and we feel like we're in over our head. But how many of you know that nothing's over God's head? And if he's in you and his spirit is leading you, you can be confident of an outcome that's positive. I'm not saying what that outcome will be, but on God's side, it'll be good. So this is how Solomon, I'll say, wisely responded to God before God gave him all the gift of wisdom. He responded to God's generous offer and promise. And I believe that this deeply touched and moved the heart of God. Listen to how he responded. God responded to Solomon's, I'll call it his humble ask. This is so relevant because some of us are so hesitant to ask God. I want to tell you, when we come before him and humbly ask, that pleases the heart of a father. Agreed? How many of you have said as a father or grandfather or mother, whatever, I wish you would have come to me sooner, huh? To be asked, a humble ask, not an entitled demand, but that's pleasing, isn't it? It's honoring. So listen to God's response in 2 Chronicles 1:11 and 12. God said to Solomon, and I try to put myself, and God said to Nathan, God said to you, because your greatest desire is to help your people, God's really saying help my people, which are your people, you're in charge of, you're leading. And you did not ask for wealth, riches, fame, or even death of your enemies or a long life, but rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people. He said, verse 12, because you prayed that humble prayer, because you were so wise in what you prayed, I will certainly give you the gift, I'm adding, of wisdom and knowledge you requested. But I am also giving you wealth and riches and fame, such as no other king has ever heard, had before you, or will ever have in the future. And people still quote that about the wisdom of Solomon. You see it. They don't mean to quote the Bible, but they do, because it's still famous. He's still famous for the wisdom, and it's a gifting of God. Wow. That reminds me of the verse that we used last week. What is it? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Ask of him and everything else. He'll take care of everything else. Do you believe that? I mean, we can sing all these songs about whatever you want to do, but I want to tell you, when we live that kind of life, it revolutionizes our life, because say, this isn't for me, it's all for you. I'm living palms up, God. Whatever you want in my life, I'm here for you. Talk about an exciting way to live. Did you pray that this morning, that breath prayer? Lord, I'm yours. Can't wait to see what you're going to do with me and in me and through me today. What a way to live. You don't have a clue. Some of you, God already presented an opportunity and you missed it because you didn't know it was from him. It's the small things. I love that response. So God answered his humble prayer and gave Solomon wisdom and much more than he ever dreamed that he could ever ask or think of. And in his future writings, obviously, Solomon continually expressed that getting and having wisdom is such a good thing. That's how we get better, to ask of God largely. So it says in Proverbs 16:16, very clearly, how much better to get wisdom than gold and good judgment than silver? It seems like that's a paradox, because it seems like sometimes when we get gold and silver, it impairs our wisdom, doesn't it? Huh? And we start chasing after those things and that they represent and making them gods. And he's saying wisdom is better than power or might. Wisdom is better than great riches and wealth. And we know now, we see commercials all the time about the value of gold and silver, how it's gone up. But in that day and time, that it was so appropriate, because how many of you know that gold was a very, very valuable commodity in those days? Wealth, power, and prestige, that's what it symbolized. And silver came in a close second. It weighed in a close second. And value, wisdom, and understanding that come from God are so much better than anything that you can gain in this world. Agreed? Do you have it? Are you exercising the wisdom and knowledge that God has given you? That's how he wants us to keep getting better. To ask God and to receive his gift and to put it into the reality of life. And by the way, I would just say this parenthetically as an action point. I've stressed this in times past, but if you've never tried it or if you haven't done it for a while, I would really encourage you to go back to the discipline of reading the Bible, maybe using YouVersion, but get in the practice of go back and read one chapter of Proverbs every single day. And don't just do it for a month, but do that for a while. I'm going to tell you, when you get God's word in you like that, it begins to change. You'll see things that you've read before, but it'll have fresh insight because you've never lived the day that you read it before. So that's a great discipline. Some of you don't know where to read. Read one proverb every single day. Obviously, if you don't know what to do on a day when there's only 28 days or 30 days, just call Pastor Joel and he'll help you get out of that jam, okay? He'll help you. But I would really encourage that. Please do that. Get God's word in you. For goodness sake, put it on YouVersion and listen to your favorite version that about that. It'll soak into you. I don't know about you, but the older I get, at the ripe old age of, what am I, 67? I think I am. I think I'll go up a notch in August here. But the older I get and the older we get, I think the more that we tend to value wisdom. It's often said, have you heard this for sure, and maybe you've thought it before, something like this: if I would have known back then what I know now, I would have done things so much differently. Anybody have any situations like that besides me, or just me? Just a couple of us. A couple of us honest people in here today. If you ask and receive wisdom today from the heart of God, your tomorrows are going to turn out differently. Can you ever think of a decision in recent times where you've basically left God out? I was talking to a wonderful pastor and his wife, and they said they got into a real jam about taking a church assignment, and they looked at each other dumbfounded. This was years ago, and they said, you know what? I don't think we really sought God and prayed. We just kind of took the assignment, and it was literally hell on earth for them. You know, I mean, have you really considered God? That's what I appreciate so much about my parents, about Dixie's dad and mom. Dixie's dad used to tell me he prayed about everything, every purchase. I mean, he asked God for wisdom about everything. Oh, that's the way to live, isn't it? Oh, I don't want to bother God. He's too busy. And then you want your kids and grands to tell you their needs, but you don't want to ask your Heavenly Father? What's wrong with that picture? Set an example. Ask largely. Ask largely. That will shape your tomorrows. You'll truly be able to live, as I often say, for the glory of God. That phrase from John 12:28. Remember, Father, bring glory to your name. In my life, through my life today, I want to respond to you. I want you to do that in me and through me. God's wisdom is always better. It helps you get better. You need it in every area of your life, and I could list things upon things, but you need relational wisdom and marriage wisdom and family wisdom, financial wisdom and work wisdom and friend wisdom. I mean, in all those things, you say, Father, I want you to be glorified. Do you check in with him about all those things? Or do you leave him out of certain areas? Well, what does he have to do with my friendships? Or what does he have to do with my finance? Or what? He has everything to do with it because he wants to impart wisdom to you that'll make a practical difference in my life. You doing okay out there? How about in the grandstand? Are you mad at me because I didn't greet you again today? I did wave, but some of you didn't wave back. So why don't you just wave at me right now? Very good, thank you. I received that. That's an air hug right there, all right? I should ask for an air hug. But I love it. Proverbs, back to Proverbs 4:7, it says, it's so simple. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Duh. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. It's God's wisdom that helps you develop good judgment. Because some of us, our judgment is impaired because we live in the land of reactivity instead of responsibility. Our ability to respond. But God wants to say, don't just write it off. Don't just excuse. That's just the way I am. Oh, I get so sick of that. Well, that may be the way you are, honey, but God wants to change all that. Will you let him? Will you let him? Do you trust? I guess if we don't let God make the changes he wants to do in us, it's that we don't really trust him. We don't really think he's sovereign. We don't really think he's all that. We think we know better, and that's putting ourselves on the throne of our lives. This is how you can truly live to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The need for God-imparted wisdom is off the charts. It's never been more needed than now. It's the most valuable commodity in the world. That's what Solomon was trying to tell us. You can ask God and he will give it, pursue it. It will transform your life. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care what degrees you can line your wall. That doesn't mean you have wisdom. And that doesn't mean you apply the smarts or the wisdom or the knowledge that you have. It's only in the application of biblical truth that we're going to be transformed. So I want to talk about a couple of things in the final minutes. I want to talk about some foolish traits, and then I want to talk about walking in wisdom. Very simple message, really. God says that the opposite of wisdom is foolishness, and it says basically over and over, don't be foolish, be wise. Be wise. I've been thinking about this. I'm convinced that fools don't know when they're being foolish, but here's the kicker. About everybody else does. They know you're being foolish, but the fool doesn't know. It goes on his merry way, her merry way. I mean, if you want to think foolish, have you ever gone back to your yearbook if you're out of school a few years? Like, we have a 50-year anniversary coming in August. We've never gone. Dixie and I are going to go to Hoover, North Canton Hoover. Go back to the yearbook and look how you wore your hair. Foolish. Look at your clothes. Foolish. Look at your double-knit leisure suit. Foolish. And just remember that, teens, so there'll be more next service, but remember, those pictures are going to stay with you and are going to haunt you later, especially now that they're out there on social media. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. The problem is some of you are being foolish because you still think it was cool the way you looked back then. Okay. Well, let me just give you a few things that fools do actively. Here's a big one. They act before they think. And that goes back to what I talked about. Fools live in a reactionary mode. So they're ticked off, set off by whatever is an inconvenience to them, whatever it may be. Proverbs 13, 16 speaks to that. Wise people think before they act. Fools don't, and even brag about their foolishness. Don't you love God's word? I mean, it just lays it out there. And you say, I'm not going to tell you what you are, but can you figure out what you are by reading that verse? Wow. I could probably tell stories about my life where I've reacted instead of responded, and it's never been good. It's never been good. I want to hurry on. The second thing is fools don't have margins. They spend all that they earn. For example, 21:20 of Proverbs, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. In other words, it's not just about money, but they don't plan for margins. Listen to this. You spend it all, you eat it all, or you use it all with little or no thought of tomorrow. You live only for the day, for the moment, the pleasure of the moment. And you may often even think or say, what's the big deal? Everybody else does it. Do you think that justifies it? Everybody else is a fool, so I want to be one too. Everyone else is foolish, so I want to be foolish too. No. The third thing is that, and this is a biggie too, that fools hurt those that they love. Fools hurt those who love them. It talks about 14:1 in Proverbs about a woman, a foolish woman tearing down her house with her own hands. But and you think of what, brick by brick or mortar, but it's more like this. This happens. Listen. This happens when we don't walk in wisdom. We don't act and live with kindness, and you belittle, and you nag, and you control, and you dominate, and you lash out in anger instead of helping. You keep hurting those you love and those who love you. That's what it means to tear down that house. That's what fools do. I heard recently a testimony of somebody who was just telling about their upbringing, about the pain, I mean, of a grown adult of many years and wisdom experience and godly person, how they were so wounded by the very things, the lack of the very things that I'm mentioning to you to here today, when those positive things weren't present in their life, the pain even now. Oh, and finally, here's another one we could talk about. You know another good sign of a fool? They think they know it all. I had an uncle, I won't tell you which side or which one it was, but I never enjoyed being around him because all he could do was talk about himself. I want to tell, how many of you know that when you're around somebody that thinks they know it all, time tends to stand still, and you think it will never end. If you want to spend a miserable day or evening, get with somebody who thinks they know it all. Huh? Get with somebody who never, never listens, but always, always talks and always makes it back about them, about me, me, me. That's a foolish way to live. All right. So I want you to think about those things, and I want you to look in the mirror because, I see that in other people, but look at yourself and say, do any of those reflect me? If so, I'm walking in foolishness, and God's word said, I need to walk in wisdom. Fools think their own way is right, Proverbs 12:15, but the wise listen to others. I always talk about that, remember? Ask, listen, and understand. Ask, listen, and understand. So let's talk about more positively about getting wisdom in the final minutes we have together here. When you commit to seek God and to be led by the Spirit and get wisdom, it'll change the trajectory of your life. And I've told you over and over again, the trajectory of your life determines where you're going to land. Eternally and in this life. Agreed? You understand that? I mean, if I were to throw a baseball, if I throw it on the line, I could throw it pretty far and hard even at 67, but it wouldn't go far. But if I put some trajectory, if I put some air under it, how many of you know it's going to go a lot further? I want to say it again. Trajectory determines where you land. Get wisdom that'll impact the lives of others in ways you can never imagine for the glory of God. Don't just do it for your sake. And don't do it to control others. You know, sometimes we can say, Lord, I want wisdom because I want to control other people. No, you want wisdom because you want to bring glory to his name. It doesn't matter. Listen, look at me. It doesn't matter how people respond. You will be honored just by honoring God. He'll say, well done. Isn't that enough? The gal last night told me, she said, 77 years old, Karen, I'm living, I want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. She said, that's what I'm living for. But it's not for the response of other people. You're in a controlling mode. If you do this, if you exercise wisdom, so they'll respond to you how you think they should. No, you do it to bring glory and honor to Almighty God. And could I caution this again? Oh, my pastor's heart's bleeding on this one. Don't, for goodness sakes, go to the culture to seek wisdom. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Wake up. Think for yourselves, being led by His Spirit. Our culture is largely not on God's side. And I'm talking about life principles that you can build your life on. You don't go to the world to find out life principles. You don't talk to people whose lives are totally out of whack to get life principles. So here they are. Number one is fear God. We heard some great input about this at camp and assembly this week. Here's what it says in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, I think we heard in sermons that it's not fear like quaking in our boots. It's not that kind of fear. There's a difference there. But fear of the Lord, the Bible is telling us, is the starting point for wisdom. It's the place to begin. Some of us have the wrong concept of that because we think God is just wanting us to mess up so he can take us out. This is not saying that we are to be afraid of God, afraid of His presence. That's not. We're talking about a reverential fear, about having a proper fear, reverence for God. Living in constantly a holy awe, if you will, of Almighty God. That's the ultimate respect. And that means, finally, you want to do life His way. You want to honor Him in everything that you do. That's the ultimate respect. There it is again. I had it in my notes, 6:33 of Matthew. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. That's a promise. So to me, it's saying in all things, your first thought should be this: what does God think? Sometimes when we react, that isn't even on our grid, but we need to stop and do a breath and say, God, what do you think about this? Why? Because I want to make sure I'm on your side. Does that sound familiar by now? Fear of the Lord is not only the starting point, it's the staying point of wisdom. It's not one and done. You live there. That's the sweet spot of godly wisdom. You live there and apply it to life. Listen, God may want to correct you, but that does not mean He's going to reject you. God's correction is not rejection. How many of you know that to be true? Let's not get too familiar with the Holy God at the other time. I want to just say this clearly. God's not your buddy. He's a holy God who is to be worshiped and adored. Our lives are to point to Him, to praise Him at all times and all things. Seek wisdom. I think we heard something about this week, if I'm not mistaken. I can't remember the context, but the truth of it is we sing about it and talk about it, but if God's glorious presence would show up in this room right now in His fullest form, we'd all be on our faces or dead or whatever, and we'd be as low as we could get, because who is like our God, holy and powerful? You'd no longer care what anybody else in the world thought except what God thought. You'd want to worship Him. You'd want to honor Him. You'd want to please Him in everything you could do. Does that make sense? How can I illustrate it? I think I told you last week, I'm getting tired of sitting. I think I told you last week that, I used to tell a youth that said, for me, I found the secret when I was in middle school and in high school. The secret of living a Christian life, you know, playing ball and doing all those things, was just to be a consistent person, show up as the same person every day. When kids got confused or when you showed up one day, they never knew who you're going to be from day to week, right? And I often tell my teens, if being a mere human that I am, if I was with you all day at school and in physical presence, your language would change and all those things would change. You wouldn't have a hard time probably walking a Christ-like life because you respect me and my influence with you. You understand that? And so I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about having reverence for God. This might help you. Let's say my father, who was a very godly, godly man. I mean, I had total confidence. He's very human, but not perfect, but he's a godly man. So if I would be watching something on TV, and our TV viewing was so limited, we didn't even have a TV growing up at all. So I was outdoors all the time. But as adults, when we established our own home, my dad would be there. If something came on the TV that was even questionable moral, I mean, even in a commercial, I would be so uncomfortable because my dad was sitting there. He didn't go, turn it off. But just his godly presence there made that awkward. Are you with me? And I've been thinking about that because I think with my kids and with my grands, does my presence and my walk with God, would my presence there make it awkward if there were things that didn't represent God well going on in the home? Does that help you? It's not that I'm judging and saying you shouldn't do that, but just your presence, if you're full of God's presence, it just changes the whole atmosphere. I don't know. Did I explain that well? Is that helping you? And sometimes with temptation, it may really help if you know that if you can think of a human that you would be uncomfortable watching that or listening to that. And that's nothing compared to a holy God who is in you. And he's there. But he's not there to be mad and to smack you upside the head. He's there to help you overcome. Are you with me? Because that's what loving fathers do. Nate gave an illustration. Was it last week or the week before, first worship, where he gave an illustration about a father, and I jumped up. Does anyone remember that? And I told that illustration about describing God. Do you remember that happened? Would you believe that one of the very teens I was talking about, he texted me after service and said, you know, I was one of those guys that you told me, because he said, I still struggle. I'm 54 years old, but he said, I still struggle with that father thing, but I remember you telling me that thing. Isn't that remarkable? That gives you goosebumps. God orchestrated that. So reverential fear of God, don't be afraid of him. My presence with the teen wouldn't be to say, I can't believe you said that, did that, act that way. It'd help us to do right. God's presence wants to help you do right if you have a fear of him, his holy presence. So could you just overlay that over everything you do this week, what you watch, social media, that God is not, it's like he's not covering his eyes. He's right there. He knows. He sees. And he's going to help you overcome that addiction or whatever it may be. Well, I need to hurry on. I need to hurry on. So the next one is this. Ask God. And I alluded to it earlier. I want to tell you, I'll say it again. Asking God really pleases him, just like it pleased him when Solomon asked. James 1:5 says it this way. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. That doesn't mean he'll say yes to everything. Does a loving father always say yes? Huh? Of course not. But if you need wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you. He'll not rebuke you for asking. And what I'm trying to say is this is not a once upon a time prayer. I did it once. It's a prayer to pray on every occasion. You remember I talked about a few weeks ago about a breath prayer, those short bursts of prayer. Some of us think, man, I prayed, I have my devos in the morning, I'm done, I'm good till tomorrow morning. That's great to spend time with God in the morning, but he wants you to keep that connection all through the day and do those short prayers. Help, Lord, I need you. I need wisdom in this today. Oh, I asked him for wisdom once upon a time. Well, if that was good, then keep asking, huh? Because we need it. You need it. I need it. Is that a part of your prayer life? I want to say again, don't ask popular cultural influencers. Ask God. What do you think I should do, Father, in this situation? Because it's what you think that truly matters. I want to stay close to you. I want to sense your presence. I want to hear your gentle voice. I want to sense your leading and your guiding. Don't be afraid. Don't ever stop asking. Just because you have a reverential fear of God, that doesn't mean you ask. You just don't want to ask amiss. Asking, I want to say, pleases the Father. And then finally, I used to talk to teens out of this one, about this one a lot. Proverbs 13:20 says this, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. And so I just put the third point, walk wise. Walk wisely. Walk wisely. 1 Corinthians 15:33 speaks to it, said, do not be misled. Teenager, young adult, parents, grandparents, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It is not wise to walk in bad company. And I'm not talking about a singing group from the 70s or whatever that was. Does anybody remember that? I saw the Ganses down there smiling. Were you at Woodstock? No, you're too young for that. Listen. Please hear my heart. Please hear me. I don't care. This isn't just for peer pressure in teenage or young years. You will become who you run with. If you hang out with negative people all the time, you're going to get negative and critical too. You're quiet today. I've stepped on a bunch of toes physically today. I think I'm doing it in another sense here. You become who you run with. Can I get some agreement out there? And you see that in others, but sometimes we think we're immune from that, but you're not. In fact, you may already be who you run with. You need to intentionally walk on the wise side, take a walk on the wise side when it comes to matters of faith and family and friends and finances and any other F word that would fit there that would be good. You need to hang out with people who have wisdom in each of these areas, for example. Like, why in the world would you hang out with people that are lousy with their finances if you're trying to get control of yours? Because it helps you feel better when you spend things you don't have. Why in the world would you seek marital advice from a couple whose marriage is falling apart, for goodness sake? I hear all the time, oh yeah, I'm marital, so I'm hanging out with all my divorced friends. Ha! Oh, I hear that all the time. Who, if you want to grow spiritually and get better, I mean, who has a mature, real, rooted relationship with Jesus? That's who you ought to be spending time with and seeking them out. If you hang out exclusively with broken people, you're going to start listening to their input and you're going to end up broken too. I'll say it again, our cultural influences are not wise. Come on, wake up to the reality. You are who you hang out with. Well, I'll wrap it up. Here's what I want you to take away. I alluded to it at the very beginning. Solomon had all kinds of wisdom, but he did not end up walking in it. My mom read me Bible stories all the time, and I loved it. I loved it. I always dreaded the part of Samson. You remember Samson? God gave him such great gifts, but he squandered it. And once you got to Solomon, I loved the beginning stages, but I hated it when he talked about all the foreign wives that he took and concubines, and it turned his heart away from the very God that gave him all the gifts that he had, where people were coming and falling at his feet for wisdom. Solomon had wisdom as a gift, but at some point he stopped applying it. I want to tell you, any gift that God has given you, if you don't apply it to your life, it's not going to make any difference. It's not going to truly have the impact that it should. And so we read again, Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold and good judgment than silver. That wasn't just true then. That's relevant right here and now. In all you do, seek to honor God. If there's anything in your heart or life that gives a hint of not honoring Him, go another direction. Go the opposite direction as fast as you can. That is wisdom. Fear Him. Ask Him. Walk wise. And I want to tell you, you have no idea the impact that your life will make on others. Amen. I remember my first ministry assignment. Our first ministry assignment, we weren't married yet, but going to Springdale, Ohio, a great life-giving church with J.K. Warwick, who's a sharp pastor, up-and-coming young, gifted preacher. And we were traveling with a band called Deliverance that summer before, and I was older and I was going to move on in. And I remember interviewing there, and they gave me a call. And I mean, the pay was so minuscule. And I remember talking to various people and people that I thought were wise at camps and asking other pastors, what should I do? And they said, how much are they going to pay you? You should never consider going there for that. And I go, that has nothing to do with it. If that's where God wants me. And saying I don't care about that is really probably what got me the job in the first place. And God used that unbelievably to take me step by step to where He wanted me to be. But I had to say no to bogus advice that was about monetary things. I think I made the ripe salary of $125 a week, and that still wasn't a lot in the 70s. It really wasn't. But I think back to that decision, and so many things have come out of that. My pastor ended up being one of the general superintendents of the Church of Nazarene, our friendship that has endured over the years, the things that I learned from him and picked up. But I had to make a wise decision based upon what I believe God's Spirit wanted me to do and not what people said I should do. So would you honor Him in all these decisions? Would you talk to Him about anything? If you're on the throes of making a decision, you haven't checked in with God, would you ask Him for wisdom that you can apply and walk in? I'm going to have you stand if you can, if you care to. And let's close, okay? Father, I thank You for all Your gifts and I think that probably this one's overlooked. We talk a lot about spiritual gifts and all, but we don't so much talk about wisdom, but Solomon did, and we're instructed in the Bible to seek wisdom. And I pray that this will be a wake-up call for all of us, that we won't shove you out or stiff-arm you, but we'll embrace you, that we'll fear you, have a reverence of you. We'll say we want to honor you and please you because your presence, that we want to be led by your spirit that is in us. We want to ask, and we want to walk wise. We want to walk wise so that we can build up, and we have something to offer others who are broken. So may we make some significant changes in our life if we're being influenced, know it or not, if we're walking in foolishness. Oh God, may your Holy Spirit convict us and talk to us and challenge us and make whatever changes you want in us and through us. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your stubborn love. We recognize again that your correction is not rejection in any way, shape, or form, but you're molding us and making us to be more like you. So help us to get over that inability to ask, to cry out, to say help, to pray those help prayers. And may we ask largely of you and receive the gift that you want to give us in the form of wisdom and knowledge so that we can handle the responsibilities you've given us more effectively, where we are, in our home, at work, wherever we may be, in our schools, wherever you've given us influence. And may you bring glory and honor to your name. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Do you have a little song or chorus? Would you?